Well, we're going to continue on our series here. I think it's going to end today. We'll see what the Lord has. But we've been talking about unity and kind of started off the big picture about praying for our leaders and praying for people in authority. And then last week talked about that we need wisdom, godly wisdom, not wisdom, man's wisdom, but godly wisdom in this hour to promote peace and unity. And then today I'm going to break it down even further, just some practical tips on unity and peace. And so we'll continue with that. Our foundation scriptures, the first one's Matthew 12, verse 25. I want to read that to you in the Amplified version. It says, "And knowing their thoughts," this is Jesus, "he said to them, any kingdom that is divided, split up, divided into parties, divided into factions against itself is being brought to desolation and laid waste. And no city or house divided against itself will last or continue to stand. The enemy works through division. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And no better way than to have confusion and drama and strife and people at each other and hating each other and against each other. That's how he works. That's how he operates. That's not the earmark of God and the Holy Spirit. But that's what he's trying to do. From the big picture, from the nation to the state, the city, businesses, schools, households, he wants, you know, neighborhoods, he wants division. But we know from the scripture, and I mentioned this many times, in the book of Acts, it talks about one accord. And the early church was in one accord, and they operated in a lot of power. They had the Bible that one accord means one purpose, one heart, one soul. They were together. They were unified. And the Bible says they added to the church daily those being saved. And disciples were multiplied. The power of God was in demonstration. That happens in an atmosphere of unity and harmony. And I want to read Psalm 133 again. It's the shortest psalm in the Bible, but it's a powerful one. Psalm 133, Message translation. "How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. It's like costly anointing oil flowing down head and beard, flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his priestly robes. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon flowing down the slopes of Zion. Yes, that's where God commands the blessings, ordains eternal life. In an atmosphere of unity and harmony, the power of God flows, the blessings of God flow, the goodness of God flows when people come together. What does it say in Matthew 18:19? When you two of you touch and agree on anything, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. And I think in the Amplified says, you know, when they touch and agree, that word agreement says make a symphony, come into harmony. Not easy to do, but it's powerful when we do. All right, so let's just talk about some practical things about unity today. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Anybody heard of the Beatitudes? Some good verses. Just want to pick out one of the verses there. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, this word peacemaker, this is the only time this word is used, this Greek word, and they translate it peacemaker, is used in the New Testament. But it means one, having received the peace of God in his own heart, brings peace to others. And so really, the peacemakers are going to be the believers. It's going to be those that have God in their hearts, that have been changed, transformed by the Spirit of God. You know, and you can't give something you don't have. And Jesus is the only one that brings peace, true peace, to somebody. And so certainly, if we're talking about the being a peacemaker, you're going to have to know the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, you know, it says in Romans 10, it's the gospel of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So you got to have the gospel. And so if you want to be a peacemaker, you got to know the gospel. You got to be changed by the gospel. You got to be able to share that the gospel with others. And so we talk a lot about that. In fact, in our course on giving life, I Give Life course, one of the classes is on sharing the gospel, knowing it and sharing it, because so many people don't know what the gospel is, but there's power there. I like what the Message translation says for Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family." And I think it's interesting that we talk about that, you know, what a life giver is. That's our word for a disciple, is a life giver. But, you know, a life giver is an ambassador for Christ. But then 2 Corinthians 5 calls it something else, a minister of reconciliation. And so a believer that has been changed by the gospel and knows the gospel, you are a minister of reconciliation. And so you're in the business. That's what you do, is to bring people together and to bring people to God. So you're a connector. So we are the peacemakers. The believers should be the peacemakers. And I think many people in the church, they just look to maybe a certain person or certain groups of people, but really the church should be that. In every city, and, you know, and all throughout the world, we should be promoting and bringing peace to our areas. A great verse for us, since we're peacemakers, is Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12, verse 18. I like the way this is phrased. I mean, it doesn't have to suit me. It's not about me, but it's interesting the way it is phrased. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And so it kind of gives you a little bit of an out. You may run into situations where it's not possible to have peace. But that doesn't mean that you fight and bicker and tear down, you know. That's not, you know, what he's talking about. But I would say this is the exception and not the rule. The majority of the time, we can bring peace. And majority of the time, what's in you is going to change circumstances and change the situation. See, because here's the deal, and you're not going to like this. We don't have the luxury of doing our own thing. If you're a believer and you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible is our standard. The Holy Spirit is our guide. And we've got to do right, even if everybody around us is doing the wrong thing. We've got to do the right thing. And, you know, we talk about, Susan and I talk about this, and we talk about this with our kids and our family. We've got to do the right thing. And that's hard, because especially if you're on the team and everybody else is kind of going another way. Well, that's going to be instant leadership on our part, because we do what's right. To the best of our ability, we've got to give our best effort. You got to make an effort to bring peace and to bring it on the scene and bring it to the situation. We need to be a part of the solution and not the problem. See, there's a whole lot of people that are part of the problem, and they feed the problem and they, you know, encourage the problem and talk about the problem, but there's very few people that have solutions. And if you want to get ahead on your job, be a person that doesn't always highlight the problems, but come to your supervisor with the answer. And I promise you, you're going to be promoted eventually if you got the answers. But we are part of the solution, not the problem. We are called to possess peace. If we're in Christ and we're saved and our spirit's been made anew, the peace of God has been imparted into our spirits, and now we have peace. And we need to possess that and understand that. And so we possess it, We live in peace. We're to live in our world, to live in peace and harmony. And then we must, and I don't want to, this sounds wrong because it sounds contrary to what I'm talking about, but we must fight to keep the peace. You really got to work at it to have peace and harmony. And when Paul wrote this, I mean, he wrote this under a time of persecution, a time of, you know, religious persecution, governmental persecution. I mean, the Christians were hated. He was hated. I mean, just look at Paul's resume of the times that he was beaten and with rods and stoned and, you know, left for dead and all these different things. I mean, that's not a, you know, glorious. And this is the guy that's writing this about living peaceably. I mean, it's one thing living in our society, but it's another living in this society. But he's promoting this, to live in peace. So we got to make an effort. We got to know who we are. We have to know what we have. We know how to exercise authority in bringing peace. All right, so there's some good, a lot of scriptures. Paul's got a lot of scriptures, a lot of revelation on this. But let's turn to Ephesians 4. Don't you love the book of Ephesians? Great. You know, if you don't know what to read, read the book of Ephesians. I probably read that book more than any book in the Bible. You know, and some of my older Bibles, you know, I've got them all marked up. And if you can tell a Bible that's really used because it'll have oil from your fingers on the pages. You know what I'm talking about? And Ephesians is that way. And a lot of my Bibles is almost ripped out. It's just been, you know, it's taped in there. And it's all, the whole thing is highlighted. You know, especially chapters 1. Well, they're all of them are good. But Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, be angry. Everybody say that. Be angry. Be angry. That doesn't make any sense. Be angry. Be angry and do not sin. You can't forget that part. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So I'm going to give you some revelation here. Anger in itself is not evil. Anger is not evil. But there's good anger, just like we talked last week about, you know, wisdom from above and wisdom from the earth or from below. Well, there's anger from above, and there's anger from below. There's good and bad anger. The good anger, or anger from above, leads to righteous behavior or righteous actions. I believe, you know, one of the people from history that I really admire is Martin Luther King Jr. And, you know, you read about his life and what he did, what an amazing thing that he did in this country and really in the world. And I think he had anger. I think he had a lot of anger. He was tired of the status quo and tired of things. But he channeled that anger into peaceable methods. And, you know, you watch some of the movies or you read his biography. I mean, they weren't perfect in it, but some of the situations they were in, I mean, it was life-threatening. Their lives were on the line, but they chose to be in peace. And the world saw that, and it just, you know, the others, you know, the people that were promoting racism, I mean, it made them look like monsters in the light of this peace. And so there is an anger. And there's a lot of anger in the Bible, but it's channeled in the proper way to do the right thing. But then there's bad anger. And y'all know what I'm talking about there. I don't have to get into that. We all know what that is. We've all had it. We've all experienced it. And we've all gotten in trouble because of it. But bad anger leads to sin. Bad anger leads to unrighteous deeds. It's not promoting peace. It's fueling the fire for peace. I mean, for unrighteousness. And that's the enemy's territory. Now, let's just talk about anger for a moment. And y'all know what I'm talking about here. Anger is an intense emotional response when you feel like your personal boundaries are being invaded. You're feeling threatened. When you are angry, you have increased heart rate, elevated blood pressure. Can I get an amen? Increased levels of adrenaline. Anger can impair one's ability to process information. And when you're angry, you can lose objectivity. You lose empathy for others. And you tend, because of the adrenaline, you tend to make risky decisions. Or we could say bad decisions. And then often when you're angry, you tend to blame others for how you feel. You're angry because of somebody else. Look at what they did, or some kind of reason, and you're blaming someone else for how for your hurt, for your offense, whatever the deal is. And so you just got to realize that and be aware of that. That again, think, and it's hard at the moment because you lose objectivity, but think at the moment, this anger that I feel right now, what am I going to do with it? And am I going to do something godly with it? Am I going to do something that's going to bring about peace? Or is this anger going to get me in trouble? Is this anger going to lead to me doing something and saying something that I'm going to regret? Because you can do something, I mean, of course, people that murder somebody, I mean, that happens all the time. I mean, of course, I mean, that's serious consequences. But even for most folks, you can say something, you can have done the right thing for 10 years and say the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time, and you can do years worth of damage. And in some situations, without God's power and God's grace, it won't be overcome by what you do and what you say when you're angry. So this is important. So it says be angry. It's okay to be angry because anger is a sign there's a problem. It's not bad. We make it bad, but anger is a sign there's a problem. Something's wrong. But you got to find out what is the root and the root cause of that anger. And most of us don't want to do that. We just want to lash out. We just want to strike at somebody, especially that person that we're blaming. But there's something going on, and so it's not wrong for you to be angry. Now, you definitely don't want to carry that anger to bed. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I don't put on a backpack and boots, you know, and all kind of stuff. I mean, you know, I do wear clothes now when I go to bed, but I mean, I'm wearing light clothes, you know. I don't bring my cell phone with me, my iPad or books or any kind of, you know, money. I don't, you know. And so I certainly don't want to bring anger with me to bed. And there's a real scriptural precedence here, and you'll hear this. You know, I do a lot of premarital counseling, and somewhere along the way I'll mention that. But people will mention that even, you know, in weddings and wedding ceremonies, and, you know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And it's great advice for new couples. It's really good advice for older couples as well. But what happens when you go to bed angry? Well, how many know at the midnight hour there's an accuser? There's a devil that likes to show up in darkness at the midnight hour and kind of give you thoughts. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so when you go to bed angry, again, you're not at your best. He's going to come at you then with some, you know, about this person or whatever situation. He's going to feed that. He's going to bring up everything he can think of to fuel that, so that when you wake up, that rage is stronger and more powerful. And the longer you wait to deal with your anger, the bigger the situation gets and the harder it is to reconcile. So it's really good advice. Well, what do you do if you're angry and you go to bed? Huh? What do you do? Well, if it happens to be with the person that you're in the same bed with, you know, it may be have to be a conversation. But maybe you're too angry to have that conversation. Well, there's a lot of things that you can do. First of all, breathe. That's always a good thing. Take some deep breaths. I mean, if you feel like it, exercise. Get your mind off it. Talk to somebody that's not involved in the situation that can be objective and kind of calm you down and help you start thinking straight. How about go to the Word? Well, that's the last thing I want to do when I'm angry. But how about go to the Word? How about pray? How about pray in the Spirit? How about pray in the Spirit until your mind calms down and your emotions stabilize? How about this? How about taking authority over the devil and realizing that he might be behind all that's happening here? Certainly he's trying to make it worse. You know, take authority over him and tell him to get out. Tell him to, he's under your feet. But you've got power over him. And if he's bringing those lies, you know, Corinthians talks about casting down those imaginations. He's trying to get your imagination going. And you can have somebody in your life that has been really, you know, just this amazing person in your life, and all of a sudden you start hating this person. You start tearing this person down. You start seeing all their flaws. What happened to how you just felt the other day? That sounds like a double-minded person there. That's not God. But just realize what the enemy is doing. And so try to get a handle, too, on what's going on here. That's why you might need to pray. Don't go into, you know, the business meeting or the meeting with an employee or even your supervisor mad. Don't do it. I've done it. It's not going to end well. Don't have that big, deep conversation with your spouse when you're angry. That's not going to go well. Don't punish your kids and take out your anger on them. I mean, that's child abuse. So it's something that we've got to, you know, with God's help, again, something that's meant, it's an alarm. It's a warning for us. It's a light bulb to let us know that there are problems. But you got to really, and so you can't say, well, that's just my personality. I've got a temper. You can't say that. If you're saying that about yourself, I'm not going to slap you. I want to, you know, maybe that might be more, promote more anger. But you can't say, well, because I'm Irish, or I'm this, or I'm that, or I come from this kind of a family, and my mom and dad had that. We don't have the right to say that. Oh, that's my temper. There's no excuse for using anger in the wrong way. Never, ever a good excuse for that, to be angry and to sin. Never a good reason for that. And so I have good news for you today. If you got an anger problem, you got an anger issue, you got a bad temper, I mean, Jesus died for you. Jesus paid the price so you can live in peace. You just need to get some more peace in you. You need to renew your mind, wash your mind. And see, James talks about saving your soul, not your spirit. Your spirit's born again. You know, when you're saved, it's renewed. But there's a washing of your soul. What is your soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions. So for all those temper people out there, I've got good news for you. Peace is coming. Just as long as you stop your excuses and stop all the reasons why you have this bad temper, start asking God for help, because that's part of our package, our covenant package. And so just to be honest, it was actually a week ago Sunday night. My wife came to me. She's such a wonderful, amazing person. She came to me and mentioned one of my many flaws and faults. And I was doing something and getting ready for a trip the next day, and it wasn't convenient what she was saying. I got mad. What? Pastor Matt? Pastor Matt got mad. Oh. That Tabasco, I felt that Tabasco rising. And I said and did some things I'm not proud of. And I had to repent. Who likes to repent? So this message is fresh for me. And then to top it all off, I apologized to Susie by text. It's the wave of the future. I'm just trying to be, go with the future thing. And so I apologized by text, and she received it, but then she wrote me, and I'll show you the text, this long text going further into what I had done wrong. I got mad about that text. I had to repent to God after I had already repented to her, because I was mad about what she said after she accepted my apology. I got mad again. So if I'm dealing with this, what's going on in your household? What's in your wallet? Not the capital peace card is not in your wallet. You need that peace card. So those are some really good things. If you want to be a peacemaker, you're going to have to, with the Holy Spirit help, get your emotions under control and learn what to do with that anger that you have. I'm getting ahead of myself. I was going to Minnesota, I think it was a couple weeks ago. I went up there. My mom was having surgery. And my sister, and I won't mention any names because I only have two sisters, and I've told you some of these stories already, but my sister and I have had an interesting relationship over the years. We've had some issues. And right now there's a calm, and I'm believing for that calm to continue. But there's been some reasons for it. For one, she and my dad kind of had issues, and I look like my dad. And I've kind of his demeanor a little bit, so I think sometimes she takes out things on me that she meant for my dad. My dad's in heaven now, so she can't take it out on him anymore, and so I think I'm kind of a target. That's my reasoning. I don't know if that's... It's probably because of my behavior is probably what it is. And so I was talking to Susie about it, because the minute she said she wanted to talk to me, oh, man, I just, got anxious, starting to get stressed. I'm here. I'm in Minnesota. I'm, just dreading what's going to happen. And I talked to Susie about it and got some good counsel for her. Guys, you need to listen to your wives. And so good counsel from her, and then I was just kind of praying about it. And this is what the Lord said to me. He prepared me. He said, when you meet with her, do not attack. Do not defend. Do not strike back. Now, that is easier said than done, because when I met with her, I'm up there. I'm really there for my mom. I'm not, I'm not there to see everybody and do all these different things. But we have this meeting. It ended up being 3 hours. And for most of it, she was yelling at me. And a whole lot of things, you know. And so, but I was just listening, trying to understand. And, you know, there was some, just a little bit. There was a little bit of truth in there. And then, but then there was a lot of revelation about her. And I got a lot of understanding of where she was coming from. And so, you know, and again, I just took it. I apologized. I took it. I didn't agree with everything. You got to know when to, you know, fight your battle. Pick your, you know, you got to know the right, you know, right time to defend yourself. The Lord just told me not to do that. And at the end, we hugged. I kissed her. And really, the relationship, I believe, is closer than it was beforehand. Where in the old days, the old Matt, I mean, I would have been tit for tat. I would have been going at it, and it wouldn't have ended well. And, you know, at one point, we didn't speak for 2 years. In the past. And so, I mean, it could have been 10 years. I'm 54. I don't have that kind of time anymore with people that I love and care for. I don't have time. We can't take 10 years off from our relationship or even a year. We need each other. And again, that's what the Lord showed me in that situation. And he may say sometime, you know, speak the truth in love. Now, James chapter 1. Is this helping anybody today? James chapter 1 just kind of goes along with this. Verse 19, we'll spend a lot of time here. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. I mean, that's just good. A lot of good stuff there. Slow to speak. I mean, quick to listen. Most of us are horrible listeners. We're always thinking about the next thing we're going to say, how we're going to get that person, how we're going to refute their argument, all these different things. But it says be quick to listen. Slow to speak. And certainly slow to be angry. Stop talking and start listening. So don't go into these situations with your guns blazing. You're going to miss it. Now, here's a good one. When you need to apologize, apologize. Well, I don't ever apologize. Well, you're not a believer. We're all going to miss it. And you need to be led by the Holy Spirit, and He'll convict you. He'll not condemn you. But you need to be apologized. And don't apologize just because they ask you to apologize, because we know that fake apology. You know what I'm talking about? You know the apology they make when they have to make it, but they really don't mean it? Not that. Don't do that one. Pray about it and ask God to help you and get convicted and go in there with a sincere heart. And that kind of apology will turn the tide on the situation. And so many times, and I gotta finish this up. So many times, we don't have all the facts. And we'll be angry and mad about something that's not even true. And so you go into the situation, you don't have... There's four sides to every disagreement. You know what they are? There's the other person's side, your side, God's side, and the devil's side. So many times, we don't have all the facts because when we're angry and we don't listen and we're quick to speak, we're slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to be angry. That's opposite of the word. And listen and find out what's really going on, because you're going to make a better decision. And so let me just tell you this. If you want to be a leader, if you want to be successful, if you want to move forward in your career or whatever it is you're doing, the team that you're on, to be promoted, you're going to have to deal with anger. And you're going to have to do this. And you're going to have to listen. And sometimes you're going to have to take it. And you're going to have to be able to take criticism. And there's some people, I'm just kind of ranting right now. But anyway, some people, I had an employee review. I think it was the last employee review I did ever. I may not never do another one again. It was just so bad. With this person, I mean, I had, 40 glowing things. And I had about two criticisms or two things that needed to be done better. It was unbelievable what happened after that, how mad this person got, and they never got over it. They just couldn't handle it. They weren't used to someone saying something. But how on earth, and again, there, you can be critical and say these things in a mean-spirited way to get you and to tear you down and make people feel bad. But how are you going to get better, unless you're holy, you always hear from God and he always convicts you and you just correct things. But how are you going to get better if nobody ever says anything to you? So if you're wanting, you're going to have to toughen up a little bit. And there's people in your life, especially your mate. And again, there's a spirit. What's this? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it agape love? Is it speaking the truth in love? Or is it just speaking the truth? But you're going to, you're going to have to be able to take some of these things people say, because it'll really help you. All right. Ephesians 4. We're going to close up this with this, Ephesians 4. And I want to read this from the Message translation. Got any peacemakers in the house today? He is. I've seen a whole lot of growth in you, Michelle, since I've known you. Ephesians 4, verse 29. This is good, guys. Message. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgive one another, as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Ooh. Mm. You mean I got to forgive like Jesus forgave me? Man, let's just take that out of the Bible. That is easier said than done. But in the New King James, it says corrupt communication. That word corrupt, the Greeks use this for meat that's gone bad, rotten fruit. Both of those will leave a bad taste in your mouth, smell horrible, nasty. Let's get rid of our bad meat and rotten fruit communication in words. The power in our words. If you want to be a peacemaker, you're going to have to control your tongue. And you're going to have to, you know, because it's like a bullet, those words. Once it comes out, it's out there. It ain't coming back. That bullet's not coming back. So, and I'll talk about some help from, that we'll have, you know, in our words. But you're going to have to control your tongue. You're going to have to repent when you miss it. You're going to have to start speaking the word in your situation. And until you speak the word in this strife, in this drama, in this confusion, it will not change. We've been given the authority. God will not do anything unless you authorize him to act in your life, and you authorize him with your words. Words are powerful. If you want to be a peacemaker, have someone that has control of your words. Words build up or they tear down. Words encourage or they discourage. Words carry love, and we're talking about agape love, or they bring hate. Words bring harmony and unity, or they bring strife and division. Words bring peace. Words bring harmony. The Bible says in Proverbs, life and death in the power of the tongue. So I'm going to ask you today, are you part of the solution or are you part of the problem? Are you giving fuel to the devil and his lies with your words? Are you making things worse? Or are you using your tongue skillfully to turn that situation around? Now I'm closing. I'm definitely closing with this. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. Is this okay today? Terry, is it okay today? You getting anything? Getting a couple revelations? Okay, good. That's all that matters. Terry's getting something, I'm happy. Galatians 5, verse 16. Y'all thinking a lot today? I'm saying all this because I love you and I'm for you. I want good things for you. I want you to be successful. I want you to be promoted. I want you to increase. Verse 16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, keep on going, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when he's talking about not inheriting, he's not saying you're not going to inherit heaven. You're just not going to inherit the blessings that go with the kingdom. But the Holy Spirit, now listen, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. King James says long-suffering there. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. King James says meekness and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now listen to this. This is talking about you. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. Anybody here belong to Christ Jesus? Have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Woo! Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Now, I want to just talk just for a minute about the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about the nine fruits of the Spirit, and that's produced from the Word. That's produced by hearing and doing the Word, as James says. It's produced by being intimate with the Holy Spirit. You know, out of spending time with God and the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a byproduct. You know, there's byproducts of relationships that you have, and a byproduct of God is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in essence, you know, he controls, but it's different. When the devil controls, he drives you. When we're talking about being controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's us yielding to him. He's not going to make anything happen. He won't do it. We yield ourselves to him. But look at what I found out here. The word peace or the word long-suffering, it means something different than what you think it does. It means patient restraint from anger. Now, it's got some other things that you know that patience means. But long-suffering, it means your anger wick is long. It takes a lot of burning to get to you. So long-suffering is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's something that we should all expect in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, on the job, at church. So it's patient restraint of anger. You don't lose your temper and say and do things you regret. All right, now let's talk about meekness. What do you think meekness? Or is it temperance? Gentleness is meekness. Look at what meekness means. And so long-suffering is you in your control with God's help of your emotions. Meekness means slow to respond to anger. Gentleness, it means slow to respond to anger, one who remains in control of themselves in the face of insults and wrath. Who wants that? You're able to control your emotions in the middle of the most difficult situations. That's meekness. And, you know, I think about Jesus with Pontius Pilate. And all those things, all those accusations, we're talking about the Son of God, sinless. He could have called down legions of angels. But he was silent. He was meek. That's our leader. There's a lot of anger in this country right now, but really, if you go to other countries, there's a lot of anger there too. The enemy is trying to stir up a lot of things. The believers, or we'll just say this, the church has to be the church. And the people of the church have to be the believers that God made us to be, and we need to be ministers of reconciliation. And it starts here. We learn it here, we learn it at home, and then it spreads out. Now, I don't know if God's going to have, Fabiola may be one of these national leaders that brings peace. I can see that in her. But not everybody has that kind of a calling. But we start where we're at. And if you do so well, God will promote you. Maybe he puts you in a bigger place of influence. But he's not going to put you in a bigger place of influence if you can't control your temper. If you can't control your words, because if he elevates you and you use your words in the wrong way, it's going to hurt the cause. You can't control other people and what they do. But you can control what you do. And I'm looking at Sean, but you represent everybody, Sean. You got to do the right thing. You got to do the right thing. And not the right thing according to man's world, the right thing according to the Word. You got to know that book. You got to get that book in you. Got to get it on your lips. You got to let it wash your soul. But you got to know it and you got to live it. And the more you know about it and put it in your heart, you're going to be free. But you're going to be full of peace. It's not going to be hard to bring peace, but it's just like a God, it's just like the love of God. We so fill ourselves with God. Ministry for me is not like I got to put on my minister hat. Ministry to me is overflow of my life with God. Peace, being a peacemaker, should be overflow of the peace that I have with God and the peace that's in me. It's a result of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. And it starts with your spirit, and it goes to your soul, and your spirit and your soul control your body and tell your body what to do. Your body doesn't tell you what to do. You tell it what to do. Now we're getting over to self-control. All of this is a life of living in the Spirit and living with God. But in this country, I mean, you just see it. You see a whole lot of hate. And we're all going to have to be careful because it's going to try to suck us into it. We can't go with the world. You mingle, what was it saying? Is it Psalms, I think? You mingle with the world and you learn their ways and it becomes a snare. It becomes a trap. They suck you in, and it's a big trap. We got to watch ourselves. We're peacemakers in Augusta. We're peacemakers in our neighborhood. We're peacemakers in the country. We know how to pray. Yeah, go vote. You want to work on campaigns and all that, but we're never tearing down people and attacking people and belittling people. And if that's happened in our homes, you be the one to say, I'm not going to, I mean, maybe you're the child. You say, I'm not going to do that. We're not doing that. You can't have an argument if one person's not willing to fight. Now, it doesn't mean you don't talk about things, but let's talk about things when things are a little calmer. Susie and I got a policy when we go on vacation, we're not going to talk about anything deep. Because a lot of our vacations early on were blow-ups because we finally had time to talk. And we're just like, and we come back from vacation needing another vacation. So she tries to break the policy, but I won't let her know. No. Fruit of the Spirit. He's helping us. But we gotta give him something to work with. As much as it depends on us, if it's possible, we got to do our best to bring peace. Anybody can bring strife and make it worse. But we're peacemakers. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a peacemaker. Everybody say, Jesus is in me. He lives in me. His Spirit is in me. His Spirit's on me. It's the Spirit of peace. I'm full of peace. I'm at peace. I live in peace. Peace is all I know. And everywhere I go, I bring peace. I bring reconciliation. I bring healing. I'm a peacemaker. Hallelujah.